does. He's really good. So anyway, we're going back to the book of Psalms 33. And as we do, we'll probably finish that up here, the Lord willing, here tonight. Oh, by the way, I would mention this coming Sunday in the adult Sunday school class hour. You may not want to miss that. We're going into Revelation chapter 4, and it's going to be a doozy. We're going to touch on some things that probably we don't really think too much about, or maybe some things that we have only thought in a one-track perspective, and we're going to look at a couple other things in there. So I'm working on it, and we're going to push that thing forward, and we'll have all kinds of paperwork and all kinds of verses and stuff to go look out there and some other scripture to read there. So I'm kind of excited about it. Carrie.
You had asked when we started that, and I look back, we started a whole year ago, the book of Revelation.
Okay, so it's been about a year, eh? All right, good. We may finish it before the Lord comes, I don't know. Anyway, it's been fun, that's for sure. The title of it tonight, Jack, back there is To the Many, part number 4. Well, we might want to put in parentheses, hopefully the last. But anyway, we've been looking at Psalm 33 and observing several unrelated areas to each other, unrelated to each other. There's not a following through there, but the topics are somewhat random, but the areas that are universal in that the unsaved and the saved can both experience these things and they can benefit from benefit by the counsel from God's word. God's people go through cancer problems just like the unsaved do, and we face a lot of issues, physical issues, mental issues, even some spiritual issues, health issues and financial issues that the unsaved do. So there's a lot of things that are really quite common to all human beings, other than the fact that we have answers and we have solutions. Amen. So the world at large has its own ideology and worldly wisdom, and this psalm appears to discredit any or all of the world's validity. And that's the important thing, that God has the answers, the world doesn't. The world keeps throwing things at the wall and hoping that they stick. Truth of the matter is, God has answers, God has solutions, and all we have to do is we have to stick by those solutions. Amen. So point number one was physical beauty. You dealt with physical beauty. Physical beauty is very, very important to the world, isn't it? I mean, people spend billions of dollars I hate to say it, but back in my day, it was called wild root cream oil. Anybody remember those kind of days? Go home and ask your parents, what is a wild root cream oil? What was brush your teeth with Ipana toothpaste? You kind of go back to those days when, I mean, you kind of really messed your hair up with that greasy, goopy stuff there, and you slicked it back and all the things you did back there. You know, it's all slicked in there somewhere, Clark. You just don't know where it is. But, and then the world really is obsessed with the outer beauty. But genuine beauty, as we have been looking at here through the Word of God, and that which really matters most to God, is a long-lasting beauty is contained in one's character. Because we get older, and we just need a little more makeup here and so on there, and maybe I have to comb my hair in a little different way, so it looks like we got more than we really have, and you know, kind of those things there. We all experience this as we go along. Truth of the matter is that our character should be getting stronger and better. Our character should be getting more beautiful with each and every passing day. And the more we become like Christ. Now, it may not be so beautiful to the world, but to God the Father who sees the heart, that has got to be a thrill to his heart to see the child of God, their character to developing more like the Lord. That must be more beautiful to the Father to see us becoming more like the Son in that particular process of spiritual growth. Psalm 33 in verse 1 simply says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Listen, you really think that if we come to church and we sing these songs, we sing hymns, and our heart's not right with God, that that's beautiful? No, not really. And there's a lot of people who do that. They come in on Sunday mornings, they come in on Sunday nights or something or other. They go to different revival meetings there, and And some of them may not even be saved, but they may not be right with the Lord. And they're praising the Lord up from that. But what God is looking for is sincerity and honesty in our hearts. And that's what's beautiful to Him. And that's the kind of praise that's comely to Him. That which comes from a heart that is truly sincere to God. And then point number two, the gifts of God are given to us so that we may use them to magnify and to glorify Him. So whatever talents you've been given. Sometimes the spiritual gift has to take some time to be developed, amen? Like teaching or preaching. Teaching, God gives us the ability to teach, and teaching is not an easy thing to do. Anybody can get up and teach something, but not everybody can communicate effectively the things that need to be communicated effectively. And so that's a gift of teaching, but sometimes we have to hone that in. That has to grow, and we have to learn as we the process. It could be the same thing with preaching. You may have a musical ability, but you still just can't grab a trumpet, or you can't grab a violin. You can't go to the piano, sit down there, and start. Now, some can. I guess Grace can. No, she can. But go to the piano, and it can kind of pick up things along the way there. All they have to do maybe is hear it one time, and next thing you know, they're playing. I'm thinking to myself, I'm still struggling to find where C is. How many keys are there? 60-some keys on the piano board?
88.
Well, see, I can't even tell you how many keys are on a piano board. My pianos are a little bit shorter, I guess. But anyway, some people have that ability that God has given them, enabled them to have, and He wants them to use it, so He wants us to practice to use those things, and a number of other areas equally as well. So the gifts of God are given to us so that we may use them to magnify and to glorify Him. It says so in 33 verses 2 and 3. It says, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Point number 3, the only yardstick worth using to gauge whether we are making any spiritual progress is not my brother, not my sister. Amen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. That is our measuring stick. that's in verses 4 and 5. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And then number 4, never take a position against God. My goodness, don't be stupid. That's all I can tell you. Don't ever be stupid and figure that you can pull one over on God. That'll never happen, ever, ever, never. Now, He may give you a little bit of slack because He wants you to fall in your own pit, the hole that you've dug, if you will. Though it may seem Satan and his crowd are winning, rest your eyes on Christ, because there you will see always victory is assured. Satan thought to have won the ultimate battle when Christ was crucified on the cross. Now he got him. Boom! He's up there, and he's going to die, and he's going to be put in the grave, and all this foolishness is over with. And then he rose from the dead. See, he thought he had a battle won. No, Satan, don't be stupid. You know you can't win. So, now, he may win some skirmishes in our lives if we don't stay close to the Lord. So point number 5, only the foolish listen to the world rather than to the Holy Spirit and God's Word. It's amazing how we go out to the world and look for all different kinds of counsel. We would probably not be sometimes in the financial messes we're in if we just followed the Word of God concerning finances. And there's hundreds of verses in the Bible that deal with finances. Same thing with businesses. Our businesses wouldn't be in a mess if we just followed God's principles and the Word of God. Our families, our marriages, and our personal lives would not be in the mess they're in if we just followed the Word of God. Amen? So, and sometimes we get in these messes because we are, I'm trying to think of the guy, Asa. I'm reading through 2 Chronicles, right up around chapter 17 or so. Asa followed his father, and the Bible says he began out well. And he was taking down the high place, taking down the images, and taking down the idols. He even deposed his mother and said that she couldn't be queen anymore because she had made an idol under herself there. He really started off well. But toward the end. Now, that's in the beginning of it. In fact, the Ethiopians come up to attack, and they were outnumbered. The way it's described in the Bible, that the Ethiopians came up with thousands of thousands. Now, folks, that's a lot of troops. That's a bunch of troops, and over 300 chariots. And it came up against Asa and his small little piddly group there. And they prayed to God, and God enabled him to be able to send the Ethiopians fleeing. But then all of a sudden, now Baasha, king over in Samaria, he's bringing his army, several hundred thousand men up there, and they're going to attack and try to defeat Asa and Judah and Benjamin. And what does he do? He gathers all the silver and all the gold he can, and he gives it to the king of Syria. He lost that battle because he didn't trust in God. He didn't trust in God. So, you know, we have to be careful about getting caught up in the foolishness of the world's wisdom. It's not that it's always that bad, but, you know, when it comes to a Christian, it's a different, it plays out differently in the life of a Christian for the most part. And so, somehow we think we can win some of these situations here by going with worldly wisdom, such as abortion. The abortionist crowd think they can thumb their nose at God and win. The homosexual crowd thinks they can thumb their nose at God and win. Gender reassignment, those politicians who pass this kind of garbage. How can this be? You know, we've got men who are the top brass saying how as taxpayers we have to pray for our soldiers to go through gender changes. It's coming. I mean, under the Biden administration, it's already been approved. This is not the military that I knew, where men were men. And where leaders actually had a backbone and weren't wishy-washy, politically driven. They realized that if they wanted to spare America, that you can't put men in skirts and put them on a battlefield and expect to win a battle. But, you know, I guess they think they can. And, of course, what in the meantime, they say China's their navy. We are out-navied by a long shot. We are out-navied. And you got to know that they don't want America to be America. I mean, they already own enough of our land. They own enough of our property. They own enough of our debt right now at this particular point that now they want everything else in between there. So, I mean, we have all this silliness, all this foolishness, all this stupidity that's going on here. It's almost as if these people, really, they can't see beyond their nose. You cannot see. But they will always be immoral regardless of what they say, no matter what legislation they pass, it's always going to be immoral. And so tonight, God is a debtor to no one. God owes us nothing. Amen? Yeah. One thing that we have to know, we owe God everything, but God owes us nothing. And we see that in Psalm 33, verses 12 through 15. It says there, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, a nation is like a church. A church is only made up of what? Not walls, not a roof, but people. God's people assembling, because the word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which is a gathering of people. It could be a gathering of townspeople when they have a town meeting. That's an ecclesia. It's not a very spiritual one for the most part, but you come together here to church as the ecclesia, the individuals, we make up the church, and we happen to meet at 61 Main Street in a building. So we must always remember that. So anyway, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. In the Lord, and the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitations, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their work. Listen, do you realize that there's anything you do that God doesn't know about? Good or bad, right or wrong, he sees it and he knows it. Now, you may get away with it from your parents. You may get away from the preacher, and the preacher may get away with it from the congregation. But you never get away with anything with God. Nothing. Nothing. So the key words in this verse are, again, blessed is the nation. And while the word blessed has as its meaning happy, that's kind of a little basic Strong's exhaustive concordance would tell you that it's happy. But we need to ask ourselves, why would we be happy? Why would we be happy? Just by going through doing what God told us to do. Well, why is a nation or a person happy whose God is the Lord? Well, Psalm chapter 1, or the first Psalm, we could say. It tells us in the very beginning there, in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. Now, in the New Testament, the word blessed is oftentimes, it either deals with the word eulogy. I'm trying to think, I can't think what the word is there, but it means, as it pertains to man, but then it's makarios, which actually is another Greek word, which has to do with man worshiping God. So, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So, if I am saved, I have every reason, every potential for being happy and just being a Christian. Just being a child of God should bring me all kinds of joy and happiness. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Watching who you're hanging around with, watching who you're going to go and seek advice from is so important. You know, pastors don't always have PhDs, they don't always have doctorates, and some don't even have masters and so on here. But you know, that doesn't matter, because if they're in the Word of God and they know the Word of God, they can still give you God the counsel. Because God's already been there. God's already has that information for us out there. We just have to study and meditate to know where that is, that information is, and have a little bit of common sense, led of the Holy Spirit, to be able to make application to whatever the problem might be. But he says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like, that is the result or the product. Not the byproduct. We got to kind of go with me. I think back when Justin Smith was with us here, he had mentioned something about that, and I began to look up, and he was right. You know, the idea is that we look at, well, the byproduct, no, the product of. And that's what God's after, not a byproduct, but a product of it. And so, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the idea is that we have planted ourselves by the Word of God, we're going to find all the spiritual nourishment that we need to become a healthy, vibrant, mature Christian that can be used by God to accomplish God's purposes and wills, and give counsel to others along the way there. And so one of the products of being in the Word of God is that God can use us, and it will be obvious to us. So God is not going to arbitrarily bless people, which also bless people, which also includes believers. Rather, he blesses those who are walking in obedience to his word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So let me see. I'm trying to get that. I had it straight in my mind here. Oh, okay. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. But in that same verse, the idea is that we are to diligently seek him. That if we diligently seek him, there's a blessing, isn't there? There's a reward. And so God wants to bless us. God wants us to have rewards. Now, peace of mind is a wonderful reward, isn't it? I mean, when the world's falling all apart around you, it's great to have the peace of God that passes understanding. What a blessing that is. But you won't know that if you don't understand that God's on the throne and God's in control and God's got everything under control. And so God promised Israel, if they would live in obedience, that he would bless the labor of their lands as well as the labor of their hands. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're just going to read a couple of verses here because it's a couple of long chapters there. But in those chapters, God really is, I mean, you might want to just mark it down and read them specifically about the conditions under which God's going to bless them and the blessings God's going to pass on to them if they do these things here. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken, what? Diligently, not just haphazardly, but diligent. Well, you know, when something is diligent, it means you're paying close attention. You're making good choices, making good decisions when it comes to the things of the Lord. And so, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So Israel was meant to be the top dog. Of all the nations in the world, they were meant to be the top dog. America is no longer the top dog, because there was a time when at least America, for the most part, at least honored God in the fact that there is a God, God of creation. Of course, in comes evolution, and then comes in atheism and agnosticism and all those kind of things that come into there. And as a nation, we've turned away from the fact in the beginning God. And so America is no longer I don't even know if our young people realize that, but America right now is fighting for its soul. It is fighting for its soul existence. What the left has in mind would scare the fire out of you who are actually part and parcel to it. And so he goes on in verse 2, he says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he goes on, blessed shalt thou be, and he lists all these blessings. That's wonderful, isn't it? But you know, it requires us being obedient. And so when the Lord our God sees those who are his, he then blesses them accordingly. And his eye is on the children of God. I mean, he knows everything that even the unsaved are doing as well as the saved, but he's also keeping his eye on you and me. He's watching out. You know what? It's just like you as a parent. When you have a little child, a little toddler, You keep your eye on them, don't you? If you're out somewhere, if you're maybe around where there's a swimming pool, you're at the mall, the last thing in the world you want to do is turn around and see that that child of yours is not standing alongside of you or somewhere real close by. Instantaneously, you go, boom. I remember my middle daughter, Rochelle. Peg and I had gone somewhere, and my mom volunteered, I don't know, maybe reluctantly. But she came and she babysat, and the kids decided to go and play hide-and-seek. And, of course, you know, if you know Rochelle, she'd get hit somewhere, and then she fell asleep. My mother was absolutely beside herself. I mean, she was in a state of panic. She might have been close to a heart attack. You remember that? Yeah. I don't know how they found her. She woke up or something. I happened to find her behind the thing there. But I know that she said, we had a hard time getting her babysit again, but you know how that goes. Well, you know, if they chose not to do so, then there is the other part of Deuteronomy chapter 28, looking into verse 15. And he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statute, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he lists a whole bunch of curses, which is really the antithesis of all the blessings. That was everything that you get a blessing for, you said, hey, you know, your calves are going to die in the field, and your fruit's going to have an untimely, you know, all the kind of things here. Take some time to read that and see. God was serious. And Israel knew that they needed to be serious, because Moses reminded them also in the last couple of chapters there. So God is a rewarder to them who diligently seek him, which is not a debt, by the way, but an act of his benevolent grace. So much what we have today is God's grace. We are as the redeemed of the Lord, we're the benefactors of God's multifaceted elements of grace. So we can never do enough individually or together to add anything to who God is. God is who God is, and no matter how good you are or no matter how bad you are, God is still God. He is still just as magnificent. He is just as glorious. He is just as righteous. He is just as holy. He is just as everything that he is. Amen? So why in the world would we think that by doing something good, I'm adding something to God? I'm not adding anything to God. We can't do it even as a group. But what we are doing is we're magnifying God to the world. We're showing the world this is who our God is. And as God is working through us, that works so wonderfully. So we can never do enough individually or together to add anything to who God is. He is always perfect, was perfect, even before time. We can only magnify what is as a testimony for the world to see. That's all we can do. So verse 15, he fashioneth the hearts. This is back in Psalm 33, verse 15, he fashioneth their hearts. How does he do this? Well, God does this by providing his people with his word to follow. Now, you know, this isn't just a book with many pages and many different names that you can't even pronounce and so on. But this is the book that God is providing his people with his word for us to follow. Not just to kind of say, oh, that's wonderful and oh, that's nice, and to pass some sort of judgment or decision on that. When we come to the word of God, the only choice should be is yes. Yes, I will obey. Yes, I will yield. And so in our dispensation, the indwelling Holy Spirit and his word, therefore, it is you and I who are debtors to God. We are in debt to God. A debt that, as the old saying goes, that he paid a debt that he did not owe. And how'd you go?
I
owed a debt I could not pay. I knew it. I said it 3-4 times myself today. I said, I'll get it straightened out. So he paid a debt he did not owe. And go ahead, Steve.
I owed a debt.
And I owed a debt I could not pay. Good night. It's getting late. So, and that's true. I mean, and it's absolutely true. We are debtors to the Lord. And so, without either, how could we or could we please him? If it was not for the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, how could we please him? How would you even know what pleases him? How would you even know what displeases him? You realize that if you're not in the Word of God, you could be doing things right now that really displeases the Lord. You could be doing things that really upset the Lord. Oh, by the world standard, hey, it's okay, no problem. But you know, when it comes to doing things, if you're doing things that that you haven't checked in with the Word of God, or at least have been guided and directed. Or listen, as a child of God, you and I should be convicted when we're doing things that do not please the Lord. You know, in a marriage situation, and this is true, right, guys, who are married, you do things that displease your wife, or you do things that displease your husband, and you typically will know about it. Amen. And so, listen, we have to understand that when it comes to the things spiritually, we need to make sure that we're living lives that are pleasing to the Lord. For without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. It's impossible to please Him. And so, it is all to His grace. We close with this one very quickly here, number 7. God does not push Himself on anyone. Amen? You cannot go down to Washington, D.C. and legislate morality. You cannot do it. You cannot legislate righteousness. This is a gift from God that comes when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We know that from the Old Testament. You had kings that come along there. Man, they would get rid of all the groves. They'd get rid of all the idols. And they'd set back up the temple and everything else like that. And it wasn't very long before what happens. You know, they backslid and so on. But it didn't have to be that way. So, Psalm 33, verses 16 through 22, very quickly here. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because he hath trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. So the last section is about how we trust in everything or anyone but God initially. When you see a problem coming, who do you go to first? You say, Lord, I sense something's coming, or I see something coming here. Something's about ready to happen. And say, Lord, I'm not sure how I'm to react or how I'm to respond, but Lord, I'm going to count on you to guide me and to direct me. Well, he says here in verse 16, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. You know what? You can have a bazillion people. But what does God, what does Isaiah tell Israel? And I'm trying to think what the chapter is. I think it's right around verse 14, 17 in that chapter. But he said that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So it doesn't matter. Hey, look at Asaph. He probably only had about a quarter of the troops and what he needed to be able to defeat the Ethiopians. He didn't trust in the few that he had. And he didn't go to the Syrians initially. He trusted God. And God gave him the victory. You would have thought he would have learned something, don't you? Boy, we can be fickle. No doubt about it. But he not only, but also in horses. And so the psalmist addresses sources some have trusted on. In this case here, the king trusted in his army for deliverance. Kings have trusted in their gold and silver to deliver. Men have trusted in the strength of a horse, horsemen and so on. But unless God is in it, it's not going to happen. The victory's not going to happen. It's the same thing in your life. Whatever troubles we have, we can trust in the local bank and we can trust in the local counselors. We can trust a lot of things there. If God's not in it, it's not going to work out very well for you. God has to be at the heart of it all. So why is it that God oftentimes is our last choice after we have exhausted our own devices? Well, because we are trusting in something else. And if we can trust in something else, then we don't have to feel like we're somehow obligated to God. Well, God, thank you for bailing me out there, but I'm just going to go on my merry way today. No, it doesn't work that way. So, number one, he is ever aware of our circumstances. We see that in verse 18a. He is always aware of our circumstances. And number two, especially those whose lives revere him. If you reverence the Lord, and the way we reverence the Lord is by listening to him. If you're going to appreciate someone's word, or just to be able to appreciate what people have done for you, the whole idea is to have a certain reverence for them. In this case, God, who has saved us by grace. For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, why is this? Verse 19 says to deliver them. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So the idea of soul from death, that could be certainly eternal destiny. We're all going to physically die. Our soul doesn't die and our spirit doesn't die. But God, if you're in Christ tonight, your soul has the promise of deliverance. The minute you breathe your last breath, your soul and spirit are going to depart and it's going to be present with the Lord instantaneously. So when we wait upon the Lord, we will be glad. Psalm 35, well, which, you mark it down. Psalm 35, verse 27 is a good one. Psalm 1, 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we shall be glad in what? And rejoice in it. That's revering the Lord. Now, the presumption may be that means everything's going to go well. So that I can look at the end of the day and say, man, I didn't get a flat tire. I didn't get yelled out by the boss. I got a pay raise. And you can do all the wonderful things. But this is the day. That's really wonderful. And then next day you go out there and there's four flat tires in your car. Well, that's the day the Lord made too. Amen. But we kind of try to pick and choose what makes and what constitutes a good day. But this is the day which the Lord has made. We shall be glad and rejoice in it. So God seeks us. God calls us. But he doesn't force anyone who has no desire to be saved or to serve the Lord as well. We can ask for volunteers until the cows come home. If nobody comes, that's on you, not on me. It's not on others who are serving the Lord. But God has a place for all of us to serve. He wants us to give ourselves, and he wants us to do so out of a willing heart. Considering what God's done for us, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Amen? Least we could do is give him our lives. And he didn't want our dead bodies, because it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, that we present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is our what? Reasonable service. Amen. Well, that finishes up Psalm 33, and Lord willing, the Lord.